Right. Good morning. My name is Joyce Conkling, and I am part of the preaching team here at Hidden Creek. For the past several weeks, Pastor Tim has been teaching us from Luke about some of the priorities that Jesus sets out for us. Well, today will be a little different. Today, we're going to talk about fear. Won't that be fun? Maybe you aren't a particularly fearful person, and maybe you don't allow naturally occurring fears to rule your behavior or your beliefs, but everyone in this room knows what fear is like. Some of you are old enough to remember the days when children walked to school by themselves. When I was a child, I was afraid of a dog that used to lie out on the corner of 138th and Fremont in Portland, Oregon. Here's a picture of me back in those days. The first time I saw this medium-sized dog, maybe 30, 35 pounds, I was walking home from school in first grade. I thought she was a lion. I did not know how I was going to get home. I stood rooted to the sidewalk about four houses away. I knew I wasn't supposed to cross the big street, Fremont, even to avoid a lion. So to get home, I would have to go past her. And I couldn't. I knew I would never get home. Either I would age to a creaky 101 and pass away there on Fremont in my mustard-colored tights, clutching my Woody Woodpecker lunchbox, or I would be eaten. Eventually, maybe 10 minutes later, my mother came looking for me because I was a little late getting home. Turns out the dog's name was Goldie or Fluffy or Leanne, something nice and soft and gentle. And she just liked to hang out on the corner because the sun hit there and she could see what was going on. But even with that information, I always swallowed hard when I had to pass her. Now, we would all agree that my fear of Goldie was a misplaced fear. I had never had a bad experience with a dog or a lion. It was just one of those things that many six-year-olds go through. Some of our fears, though, are responses to experiences we've had living in a broken world. God can help us with those. In the past year, I noticed that some of my actions and attitudes didn't seem on track with what I know about the full life that God has for us. And in praying through that, I realized that I am motivated by fear in a number of areas. Some of the fears are developed based on past experiences, and some of them are completely irrational. Anyone have any of those irrational ones? Wanting help from the ultimate source of help, God. I talked to him about it, and I opened this book. I wanted to study all the passages dealing with fear. You know how many words I discovered for fear in the Bible, in the Hebrew and Greek? 17. That's just for the word fear, not fearful, hesitant, wavering, lily-livered, chicken-hearted. Just fear. But did you know that among those many words for fear, the Bible talks about a kind of fear that is actually important to hang on to? And when we do, in an amazing, inside-out, paradoxical way, we find a deep, deep source of confidence. The kind that helps us move forward through our regular human fears and hesitations. Let's pause to pray as we go on to look at that. Lord God, mighty and merciful, we're here to find out about who you are, and to let you reach out to us and lift us up and change us. Lord Jesus, all of us are here with different pieces of our emotions and our schedules, all going crazy at once maybe. Lord, you're with all of it. Keep us from distractions from those things, And then do something, Lord, with who you are and what we know of you so that we can have you rule those parts of our lives that can distract us. Thanks, God, for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. In my study of fear in the Bible, one use of the term kept coming up. It's different from the words that could be used to refer to the fear of a dog or a fear of job loss or a fear of violence. Let's read some verses together that include this type of fear. They'll be on the screen, so you can read with me out loud. Deuteronomy 8:6. Read with me. So shall you keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. Psalm 19:9a. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Acts 9:31. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. The fear of the Lord. Fear God? Growing up in the era I did, I was told that Jesus loved me. I didn't need to be afraid of God. And if we have Jesus as our Savior, that's true. Some of you may come from a home or a religious tradition that told you that we ought to be afraid of God. He might see us doing something he doesn't like. And we all sin, so he most certainly will. Some of you may not be religious at all, but have heard that the Bible describes a wrathful, harsh God, aside from Jesus, who we hear is a wise teacher. And we've seen movies of or heard recordings of people with really strong voices saying, "The fear of the Lord." So what does that phrase mean? It appears so many times, it must be important. Why? Well, living in the biblical fear of the Lord leads to proper humility, a sense both of his greatness and his great care for us. Living in the biblical fear of the Lord leads to proper humility, a sense both of his greatness and his great care for us. The word that is used in the verses about the fear of the Lord and in a number of other places in the Bible, just as the word fear, it's sort of double-sided. On one side, fear of the Lord is the sort of fear that comes from knowing that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, just, sovereign. In other words, we have reason to tremble, quake, because of his power. God can mete out consequences to anyone who displeases him. And the Bible points to Romans, points out in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all have reason to fear the Almighty. However, the awe that arises when we consider the power and that justice and the mercy that God offers is the other side of this word fear, reverence. Being overwhelmed not only by his power, his righteousness, and the purity that's impossible for us to fully grasp, but also by the love he shows in his mercy to us, to imperfect people. And actually, it's not really like a two-sided coin. I have an assistant coming up here to help me with this next part. It's not really a two-sided coin. It's more like a pool noodle. So I'm holding here a green pool noodle. And on one side, I've drawn a barbell. In case you can't recognize my art, that's a barbell. It represents the power, the strength of God's might. And on the other side, we have a heart with a cross in it. His mercy, his love. Now, I'm going to ask Autumn to hold on to just the barbell side. Okay? She has just the barbell side. She's not touching any of the other parts of the pool noodle. It's kind of flimsy when she does it that way. But if she grabs onto the pool noodle and she's sort of touching the part about mercy, she's got them both, and I can't take it away. She can hold on to it, thank you. She can hold on to it like this, but you have to have both sides together. To really grasp it, you hold on to the whole thing. And it's the same with the facets of the fear of the Lord. Similarly, when we look at the God of the Scriptures, we can see his power and his incredible love. Knowing that we're connected to that God helps us with our other kinds of fears. So for the first part, let's talk about the barbell. That the fear of the Lord comes from recognizing God as sovereign. The fear of the Lord comes from recognizing God as sovereign. God is in charge. His plans and standards are the ones that matter. Why? Because while God created us in his image to comprehend parts of what he is like, he is indeed different from us. Let me give you an example. Turn to the person next to you, or behind you, or in front of you, and tell them what you would do if you wanted a bagel for breakfast. Let's say you wanted a bagel for breakfast. What would you do to get one? Go ahead, talk to each other. Okay. I'll bet that some of you said that you would have to run to Safeway's bakery section. Some of you maybe said that you'd open the cabinet, pull one out, or open the freezer, pull one out, microwave it, toast it. How many people would add butter? I myself like a little cream cheese with a bagel. Did anybody talk about growing some wheat and milling it, mining the ore to make the pot and the oven, creating a dam for hydroelectric power so that we can bake those bagels and all of that? Raise your hand if you did. No? Oh, well. However you thought of getting your bagel, I'll bet that none of you said, if I wanted a bagel for breakfast, I would say, let there be bagels and expect them to appear. God could do that. God is the creator. God created every cell in every plant, every neuron in every brain, every star and drop of water, every molecule. He knows how many atoms are in the lid of this water bottle and in the breath you just took. God made all of it. I've realized recently that one of the reasons that I don't like to be outdoors is that I can be so overwhelmed with wonder and awe. That kind of the fear of the Lord. Knowing the power and omniscience that made that tree towering above me, exoskeletons of the little ants, the physics of the breeze, I'm not comfortable with that depth of awe, nor should I be. While I'm creative when it comes to ideas, and while I'm able to make a bagel breakfast happen with a whole lot of steps, I am vastly different from the one who made the world and the people in it. I'm very small. God is different from us and gigantically powerful. Isaiah 6 is one part of the Bible that gives us a glimpse of that. If you like to look in your own Bible, this would be a good time to find Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Pastor Tim explained some of the elements of it to us a month or so ago. But today, I'd like us to just read it and absorb the contrasts in this word picture between the vastness of God and our nature. God gave the prophets in the Bible, like Isaiah, words to use so that people could see and hear what he was like. God wanted the people the prophets were speaking to back then to know him and what he cared about. He's the same God now. He hasn't changed. He wants us to know him too. So use your imagination as we read it. Close your eyes if you want, or look at the words. This passage begins with a vision of a throne, and Isaiah refers to the temple, which was the most holy place the people would think of, and also probably the largest building they would imagine. What would it be like to see and hear and be with God as he showed himself to Isaiah in this vision? Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." How big is that? I was trying to imagine it and thought it might be kind of like if the roof were off this building and we might see a tiny thread of the end of a tassel on the Lord's robe, and that little piece would be filling the entire sky over Olympia. That big God is with us. And that creator demonstrates sovereignty through miracles we can read about in the Bible, and which he still sometimes does today. God can go against the physical laws of the universe for his own purposes if he wants to, for his glory. After all, he's in charge. In the Old Testament, God held back the Jordan River so the people could walk across on dry ground. He kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from any harm at all when they were sentenced to be burned alive in a furnace. Jesus walked on water, multiplied bread and fish, healed person after person after person, and came alive after being crucified, showing that he was God. You may have seen some miracles yourself, or have heard about one from someone you know. God made the laws that govern the physical universe. He's sovereign. He has purposes for everything he intervenes in or does not. This too is part of our reverence and fear of the Lord. Next, this reverent fear of the Lord comes from recognizing that God is both just and merciful. This reverent fear of the Lord comes from recognizing that God is both just and merciful. Here we have some good news and some bad news. Which do you want first? Good news, bad news, which do you want first? Well, you can listen and see which one I start with. God is perfect and we are not. Maybe you've noticed. Since Adam and Eve's choice back in the garden to question God's plan and disobey, no human has been sin-free. You can probably think of some wrongdoing or selfish thinking you've been part of in just these past 24 hours. Sinfulness, brokenness, is another difference between us and God. The problem is, God wants us to be in conversation with him, to belong to him like friends and family. Yet sinful people can't be with holy God. That's the bad news. The good news is that just as Creator God is in charge of the laws of the physical universe, he's also the one who sets the rules for the spiritual universe. And in his mercy, he made a way to satisfy the consequences of sin, consequences that would be just. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, eternal separation in God and from God, and dissonance with him while we're still on earth. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." How does that work? Well, Jesus is God incarnate. God came to us in the body of a human and in a mind-blowing, awe-inspiring way, lived a fully human life as fully sinless God. And then Jesus died on a cross on our behalf. Remember how Isaiah reacted when he had that moment of glimpsing God? "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." That admission of unholiness and need led to an act of forgiveness. And Jesus' death and resurrection give us a path to wholeness too. When we tell God that we are sorry and ask for him to take care of our sin problem, hear what the Bible says in Colossians. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus took the punishment for our wrongs. We are forgiven, and we get to have permanent connection with God that starts now. We only have to ask. Have you asked? If you have, then you are experiencing the mercy part of the pool noodle, attached to the amazing power of our holy and sovereign God. Here's a tip for remembering the concept of the fear of the Lord and how it's different from our other fears. Look at the word for fear like an acrostic. I have two versions for us to consider. Think back to chemistry class from high school, the old periodic table. Anyone remember the element Fe? What's Fe? Iron. Okay, so we have an acrostic that starts with Fe, iron. On the screen, there we go. It's the iron heavy weight of his power. The iron heavy weight of his power and our inadequacy that leads us to awe and reverence. Or, how about this one? Freeing experience of awe and reverence. Freeing experience of awe and reverence. What a freedom comes from knowing that we belong to God, the God of the universe, and that he can help us with all our fears. Okay, everybody, wiggle the fingers on one hand. We're warming them up, okay, for an activity. Wiggle your fingers. Which one of these resonates with you more? Which one do you need to experience? If it's this one, hold up one finger. Got your fingers ready? Or do you need to experience this one? Hold up two fingers. If you need to experience both, raise your hands. I'll let you ponder that for a second, because it's hard to have one without the other. It all goes together. Which one do you need to experience? Ask God. All right. So far, we have talked about the aspect of the fear of the Lord that reveals his power and leads us to a sense of our inadequacy to make much happen in the universe. And we've talked about our dependency on him to make our spiritual lives good and right and full, to make peace with the holy, omnipotent God. We're starting to grasp the biblical concept of the fear of the Lord. So how does that help us with the things we're more used to thinking about or naming as fears. Take a second while I'm talking to consider one of your own fears. Is there something that makes you hesitate to go somewhere, or talk to someone, or take some action? What's one of your fears? Maybe your choices are affected by the fear of losing something. A job, a relationship, some of your savings. Maybe you're afraid of illness or injury. I know that sometimes I hesitate to do certain things that might be otherwise good for me or someone else just because I don't want to sprain an ankle. Maybe you too fear loss of independence, temporary or long-term. Maybe you worry about people you love. Anyone afraid of falling asleep during a church service? Don't answer that. Whether you are afraid of dog lions or the dark, whether you're fearful of the unknown or are self-protective because of potential pain, here's a point to ponder. Knowing the greatness of the God we belong to puts our other fears in perspective. Knowing the greatness of the God we belong to puts our other fears in perspective. Remember that filling the sky king that Isaiah saw? The phrase that comes up twice in those verses as Lord of hosts has sometimes been translated as God and leader of the armies of angels, or God of the angel armies. That God. Remember the God who made and knows the stars that are so many light years away and yet visible to us? Remember the Jesus who walked on water and rose from the dead and leads us to the arms of the Father? The one who gives us the Holy Spirit to comfort and guide us. We belong to him. Romans 8 reminds us that if God, that God, is for us, who can be against us? And we might say, well, my coworker certainly seems to be against me. Or my son disagrees with me about some really important things. Or illness after illness, will I ever be able to do anything? What if I can't pay my rent? And we know that there are people in the world today who are in prison because of their belief in Jesus. People who've been ostracized from their families for the same reason. And those possibilities might cause fear in us. Because we live in a broken world, because we have a spiritual enemy in Satan, and because we are still in the process of learning to think and live like Jesus, hard situations can make us fearful. Yet if we consider the fear of the Lord, we know that God's opinion is the one that really matters. Hold your fear up to him, the one you thought of a minute ago. You can do it with your hands if you want. Hold that fear to the Lord as you listen to some of the words he offers to us on the subject of fear and on the subject of trust and peace. There are hundreds of verses about this, by the way. Show your fear to God and listen. From Hebrews 13, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? From 1 Peter 3, but even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. In John 14, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Read with me from the screen, Romans 8, 37 through 39. Talking about the things we fear. In all these things, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know all this, but how can it make a difference to our worries and concerns? First, we need to pay attention to our thinking. Pay attention to our thinking. The Lord cares about our hurts and our wounds. He knows we live in a messed up world. But he also wants us to know that living for him and with him is the soul security we need. When our culture or our thinking says otherwise, we can ask God to transform us by giving us new minds, his perspective, as Romans 12:2 says. With the Holy Spirit helping us, we can fight fear and other problem areas. Look at what 2 Corinthians 10 says. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. God helps us capture thoughts that are not true, thoughts like the ones that cause fear and worry and hesitation. And how are we to know which of our thoughts are leading us to distrust God, which ones need to be taken captive and dealt with? We look to what God says about himself. We look to what God says about himself. All the hundreds of Bible verses that tell us of God's power and mercy and priorities are available. In the Old Testament book of Joshua, after Moses, the leader of Israel, dies, God gives the reins to Joshua, and he tells Joshua not to be afraid. Three times in chapter 1, he tells him to be strong and very courageous, and promises to be with him. And part of the exhortation to courage is to read and remember the words of God. The Bible, in that chapter, he says, meditate on it day and night, and do not turn from it to the left hand or to the right. When we ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand and remember the Bible, we can sort out which fearful thoughts need to be given over to Jesus for healing and which ones just need to be tossed out with the trash. So how do we deal with the hard and scary parts of life? We turn to God, who is worthy of our awe and reverence. Through his creation and through his word, God tells us what we need to know, that he is powerful and merciful, and that we can belong to him. This is the fear of the Lord. We're going to sing two songs in response to our God. And during the first one, you may want to pause at some point to ask God to show you his holiness or help you trust him with something that causes you fear. Or maybe you just want to talk to Jesus honestly about something in your life that needs to change. During this first song, you can sit or stand and sing if you want, or not sing. You can pray. Just be in the presence of Jesus, our Creator, and the Holy Spirit. And when that song is finished, the second song will be a celebration, and we'll all stand. Let me start our response time with prayer. Thank you, God, for all the ways you show yourself to us and reach out to us. And as we sit or pray or sing or stand in awe of you, we want to honor you and let you heal us. You are worthy of our reverent fear. You are powerful. Help us trust you, Lord.